That clap was for the Lord, am I right?
Amen.
You can make it louder, please. Praise the Lord. It's nice to be back here. I don't have any jokes for my introduction this morning. It's the last time I was here, you only laugh at my jokes, so. I know it's a cliche when pastors say it's a privilege to bring the message to you, but for me, it's not. The Word of God is living. It's the source of our being, actually. We are the product of God's calling, God's Word, as a church. And therefore, we give importance to His Word. And we would like to be Christ-centered in all that we do, especially in God's preaching. The message that God has embedded in my heart today is to share with you about especially one aspect about God that we struggle with. Maybe not today, but maybe some of you are going through it right now, but maybe in the near future. It is the topic that somehow I struggle with from the time I became a believer, about maybe 40 years ago. It is understanding God when He doesn't make sense. It is trying to have a handle of God's will in our lives, and yet every fiber of our being saying, you know what, this doesn't make sense about you, about me, and where I am going. There was a boy who prayed earnestly to God, to Jesus Christ, that he will have a bicycle in Christmas time. And so for 3 weeks he'd been praying, and he was praying in Jesus' name. Christmas time came, Christmas day came, there was no bicycle. So he was confused and angry. And so he went under the Christmas tree. There's a nativity set there. He took Mary and Joseph and went into his room. In his anger, he prayed to Jesus Christ, said, if you will not give my bicycle, you will never see your mommy and daddy. I'm taking them as hostages. You see, that's why I don't make jokes. Anyway, in a more serious, sober tone, you know what happened in Indonesia, right? I found out that there was a children's camp. About 80 plus children were there, and 34 children perished. 34. God, you don't make sense. He planted the church in Eastern Samar, Philippines, roughly about 8 years ago. We had two churches, one struggling, and then the strongest typhoon ever recorded in human history, landed in Eastern Samar. You know how bad it was? The town that we are having church plant, the cemetery is in front of the Pacific Ocean. When I went there after 3 months, coffins were on the other side of the highway. Coffins, okay? Coffins. Yeah. Bones are mixed up. It was so eerie. Yeah. There was a beach nearby. The name of the typhoon the local name was Yolanda. And they named the beach after the typhoon. You know why? They said, it was a black sand beach. It became white. Yeah, after the typhoon. I don't know the scientific explanation of it. It was so bad. No old person will say, you know what, when I was young, this also happened. No, nobody predict. And Eastern summer, we have typhoon all over the year because it's facing the Pacific Ocean. You know what happened after that? We had two churches, one struggling. Today we have 10 churches and 11 church plants. 11 church plants. One of our churches has about 80 to 90% conversion rate. These are not old believers we gathered. No. These are new believers. Because our church was there in serving the Lord. Without string attached. Yeah. We did not say, come, we'll give you this. No. We say, we give you this. Our church is here. By the way, there are some more of it. Come if you want to hear the word of God. Are you going through that process right now? It was Soren Kierkegaard who said, life is lived forward but understood backwards. Maybe right now we don't understand what God is doing in our lives or what God is doing in our world today. But someday, maybe even on the other side of eternity, we will find out. We will know the answer. But what you and I need to do is that we need to continue serving the Lord and walking with Him and never give up on our faith in order for us to understand later on. I'd like for us to use the life of John the Baptist in somehow trying to understand this. Let me read our text today. It's found in Mark chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When we don't understand God, it is the season to be intimate with God. When God is silent, it doesn't mean that God is absent. Let me remind you that John was in prison, he's in trouble, not because he did something wrong. No. Actually, it's the opposite, right? He did what is right. John was an Old Testament prophet who lived in the New Testament. I called him the transitional prophet. One of the ministries of a prophet, especially in the Old Testament, is not only to bring the word of God or even to predict about what will happen in the future, but one of the things that they do there during that time is to renounce the sin of the people, and especially the political leaders. And that's what John did. You know, this is a very difficult sermon or words that he said to King Herod. And King Herod was a very ungodly person. He was a brutal person. Okay? And I would like for you to have a glimpse of that in the hearts of our pastors. Okay? The hardest sermon to preach is to call people to repent. Yeah. Believe me, that is the hardest sermon. That is one of the hardest ministry that I'll have. It's when I knock at the door of people and correct them and rebuke them. Even though in much love, sometimes it will not come out the way you expected because they will not respond. John did not say, you repent, you evil people. No, he was a razor sharp object as far as his sermon was concerned. You, Herod, you need to repent because this is wrong. Herodias is your brother's wife. And that's why he was in prison. And that is how the world handled with guilt. You get rid of the messenger of the guilt. Yeah, that's how the word. You set them aside. You silence them. so that somehow you will enjoy the sin process. But for us Christian, we deal with the with guilt by confessing our sin. Am I right? That's the only way. The only way for us to go through life when we commit sin is when we confess our sins and accept God's forgiveness in our lives. It will not be covered by good things. It will not be covered by time. Yeah? It will not be covered by doing service to others. No. It will only be removed when we ask for forgiveness. You know, this is very difficult as far as John is concerned. I experienced this as well. I've been in the ministry for 33 years. I will go to a house, and especially if it's a leader's house, to confront him of a sin. And before I knock at the door, there's a thought that will cross my mind. I'll say, I should have pursued a career in law rather than become a pastor. Now, really, this is difficult. And yet, John did not somehow walk away from this responsibility. So he was in prison and waiting for God to somehow, or Jesus Christ somehow rescued him. You know, and Jesus Christ, of course, did not do that. As a matter of fact, he was silent about it. He was silent about it. And he was languishing in prison. He was waiting for God. But when this time comes, what we need to do is to be intimate with God. Maybe you ask the question, is it possible to be intimate with God even though you don't know Him, even though you don't know what He's doing in our lives? Every time I mention this, if you've been married less than 10 years, you don't understand this. But if you've been married more than 10 years, you understand this, right? Yeah, yeah. You can be intimate with a person, your spouse, even though you don't know him or you don't know her, right? Yeah, because relationship is based on the heart, not in the mind. Don't forget about that. Sometimes, actually, it's a hindrance in becoming intimate with God because we try to understand him to be intimate with him. No, it's the other way around. Yeah. That's why St. Augustine said it very wisely. He said, in order for me to understand God, I need to believe. Yeah. Some people in our world today, especially secular people, they'll say, I need to know first. You need to give me evidence before I will believe and be intimate with him. That's why it's called faith. That's why it's called faith. Because we need to be intimate with him even though we don't understand him. Second, let me read Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When God doesn't make sense, it is the season for spiritual growth. With God, a waiting season is never a wasted season. John was languishing in prison. This is the timeline of John's life, okay? He was almost the same age of Jesus Christ. He was a blood relative of Jesus Christ. For 30 years, he prepared for the ministry, and for only few months, he did the public ministry. And almost 2 years, he was in prison, okay? Almost 2 years, he was in prison. So he was waiting in the prison cell, languishing, and he felt this doubt. And I like this because it shows the humanity of John. This is how you grow in your spiritual life. It's not faith. No, it's not. It's faith, and then you move to doubt. I hope not unbelief. And then you struggle about it. Okay? I hope not long, because it's not good also. Okay? You struggle with doubt, and I hope you move to faith again. That's how you grow in faith. Our faith is tested by doubts. It is battered by doubt. And as we hold on to God and His promises, we become more intimate with Him. My father was He was a lawyer by profession, but he was a farmer in his heart. And so during summertime, children, four of my siblings and myself, we will do work in the field. Okay. I was still very young at this time. Okay. I think there's a legal term for that. It's called forced labor, I think, or child abuse. My father said it differently. He said, it's training for future success. I like it, right? And what I found out, I'm not a farmer, but what I found out in that experience is that the hardest part in agricultural planting and harvesting is preparing the ground. The most joyful part is harvesting, no question about it. But there is a long period of waiting, right? Yeah, there is a long period of waiting. And that's why the Word of God is likened to a seed. When it falls into the ground and enter into the ground, you don't see it. And it will take some time before what? It germinates and become a plant and then eventually a harvest. True change doesn't happen automatically, believe me. It takes time. And you need to do what is right in order for you to somehow experience what. Our problem nowadays in our time, especially in this culture, is that our world today exists on instant, right? Instant coffee, instant juice, right? I mean, you have a gas stove in your house, just one click, right? I have a microwave oven in the house. You just push one button for 30 seconds. The problem is that when we try to somehow get this idea and translate it into spiritual things, now you think that because these things are happening now, it can happen in my spiritual life as well. I'm not against it per se. I just came back from Japan. I don't want to ride in the ship. I'd rather have a jet plane, right? Our problem, again, as I've said, is when we translate it and we say, this is going to happen. But sometimes we have to wait before God answers our prayer, because when God is preparing a person, you and me, in order for him to be prepared, God has to do something in him before he can do something for him. Remember that. God has to do something in you first. Oftentimes, he has to change our perspective, our heart, in order for God to use us effectively. Look at Moses. Moses' life is divided into three equal years, right? Yeah. He lived 120 years. 40 years in Pharaoh's court, 40 years in the wilderness of Midian, and then 40 years leading, okay, leading the people of Israel in the wilderness. I was just wondering, 40th year before he was called by God in that miraculous burning bush, what's going on in his mind, right? Before he knew it, he was being prepared to be the next Pharaoh. And then he tried to save the people of Israel. He did what is right, according to him, but not God's timing. And then he found himself a shepherd in Midian, not knowing that every year that he spent in the wilderness of Midian, he will be spending each year in the wilderness going to the promised land. Life is lived forward and understood backwards. You know, when God is silent, he doesn't answer our prayer. This is what I believe, according to the Bible. He's doing what is best for us. Even though at this moment, okay, it doesn't feel, it doesn't seem that way. I have a member in the church, got married, I think it was last January, got a new house. And then she found out she had cancer at the age of 21. age of 21. Sometimes it's not yet the fullness of time, and our heart is not yet ready, and that's why God doesn't answer our prayers. Even though you pray in Jesus' name. You know what it means to pray in Jesus' name? Some people look at it like a password. Jesus' name, zoom, right? No, it's not. Jesus' name means that you bring your prayer request under the Lordship of Christ. So even though the answer is no, Christ is honored. Yeah. So when you say in Jesus' name, you let go of that prayer request and let God accomplish His will in and through that prayer request. Jesus replied, go back. His question was, are you the Messiah? Remember, this guy is the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, right? It was a statement that echoed throughout the Palestine. Yeah. And yet, in time of darkness, he asked, are you Jesus Christ? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead arise, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on the account of me, Matthew chapter 11, verses 4. This is the tension. This is the tension. You need to understand this in order for you to unlock the life of John the Baptist, okay? This is the tension. Because for John the Baptist, the answer of Jesus Christ doesn't make sense. Jesus Christ said, these things have been being done. How about me? You don't even know these people that you cleanse from leprosy, that you heal from their deafness, and they receive all these miracles in their lives. How about me? I serve you faithfully. I am your prophet. And yet you do not save me. You know, this is very personal to me. Yeah. I have two boys and one son. Okay. All male. I did not get the joke. Okay. My twin sons are profoundly deaf. They were born, my wife had German measles when she was pregnant, and there was an epidemic in the Philippines at that time. So they were born actually blind. There was a hole in their heart, which really like the full blast of, or the full effect of the rubella. And they're twins. They're twins. And so when I read this, when Jesus Christ said, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, how about my boys, Jesus? I give my life to you, isn't it? I've been in the ministry for 33 years. Never had another job. This is what I do. This is what God's called. How come you're not healing my sons? Did I do wrong? Maybe it's the same prayer that you have, right? That you struggle with deeply. Because you do not receive your prayers. And it seems God abandoned you in the dark corner of a prison cell. You prepared 30 years, few months only of ministry, and then almost 2 years of languishing in the prison cell. David had the same experience. Psalm 73, 1-6. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. They seem to prosper. Their bodies were good. They're healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. I like David because he's so honest in his worship. He said, you know what? I almost sleep. I almost slide in my faith. I almost backslidden. You know why? Not because of them, but because of you. Because you're blessing the wicked. Those people who are angry at you, who do not recognize you in their lives, you are blessing them. When they come out from their house, it seems that they came out from the gym, right? Perfect body. They're not somehow limited by their illness. I know how many of you could not travel because of your illness and could not enjoy even the basic things in life. I like the ending. David said, those who are far from you will perish. You'll destroy them. Yeah? There will be a reckoning time, a day. The judgment will come. But as for me, it is good to be near God. Like that. The key in understanding the plan of God in John's life is in verse 6. Actually, Jesus Christ answered it directly. He said, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on my account. Yeah, that's what he said to John. John, I will not rescue you. No, I will not. And blessed, you will be blessed if only you will hold on my account, on my plan for you. John, you will be blessed if I will not heal your sons from their deafness. And you will continue serving him with joy in your life. I will not bless you the way these people who are ungodly blessed by material blessing. Well, on my account, you continue serving him and giving him what belongs to him, the honor and glory. On my account, I hope you will continue. Last and third point. King Herod was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. Mark chapter 6, verses 26 to 28. When God doesn't make sense, it's the season to have faith in God. You don't have to understand the plan of God to trust God's purpose. Background of the story. Herod was celebrating his birthday. Herodias' daughter danced. We don't know what kind of dance. It was a classical ballet, belly dance. Young people came to me and said, Pastor Jun, I think it was twerking. I said, I don't think so. It's not important. It's not important. That's why the Bible is silent about it. But there is somehow to understand this, no? You're drunk and then you gave this promise. Bad combination, right? And then Herodias and her daughter connived and said, why don't you ask John's head on a platter? I did not say silver platter here, okay? But that's our expression nowadays. And Herod was somehow sad about it, but because of his oath, he sent a man and beheaded John. I don't like the ending of this story. Do you like? I like happy endings. And to be honest with you. If I'm the director here, okay, and because somehow I am influenced by Hollywood, okay, in the prison cell, there will be an earthquake, okay? There will be like smoke, and then there will be a white dove, and then God will send a stallion. It should be white. It should be white. And then he will paint his face with blue, and he will cry out, freedom, right? Problem is, I'm not the director here, okay? Actually, what happened is the opposite. He was beheaded. Now, I know some people will look at this and say, that was bad. It's not effective in his ministry. But what is John's ministry, actually? What is John's ministry? Okay? It says in the Bible very clear that he will prepare the way for Christ, right? That was his main job. Recently, I was teaching about this idea to a group of people in our church, and I asked, in the imagery of the wedding in heaven, who is the bride in the wedding? And they all answered, the church. They grew up in the church. They know this. And who is the groom? I asked, Jesus Christ. And I asked, who is the best man? They did not know the answer. They look at the floor. And I said, it's John the Baptist. Yeah. Let me read to you John chapter 3. This is very important. He said, to this John replied, the person can receive only what is given from him in heaven. He said, The bride belongs to the bridegroom, the friend who attends the bridegroom. Other translation says, the best man. Waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater and I become less. That is the context of that great statement. Yeah. My responsibility is that the bride and the groom will meet together. And they met. And he fulfilled his calling. I know that success is relative. I know that. The more successful you are, the more relatives you have, right? Right? Yeah. What is success for Christian? You know what is success for us? It's when we know God and we fulfill it in our lives. Yeah. Even though the world will say we are failure. I like the summary in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, verse 36 about David. It says there, and David had done the will of God in his own generation. He died and was buried with his ancestor, and his body is with us today. I like that summary. David has done the will of God in his generation, and he died. John the Baptist, even though it was only a few months of ministry, had done the will of God in his life, and he was killed brutally. You know, God's plan for us is way better than our plan for ourselves. Always remember that. Let me conclude with this. After Jesus Christ was asked by John's disciple, he gave one of the highest commendations. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 7-11. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there was not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Sorry to pop your bubbles, mothers, but your son is not the greatest. No. My son is not the greatest. You know who's the greatest? John the Baptist. Why was he exalted? Because he humbled himself before. He held on to Jesus Christ, even though it goes against his very own will. He died faithfully, even faced a violent death. And God highly exalted him. May God bless these words in your heart. Amen.